great leaders have a way of casting great visions for the future. No matter how bleak the future looks, a great leader can always cause us to look past the bleakness and look with hope towards the future. Many people talk about Winston Churchill and how Winston Churchill did that during World War II. Some of the people that we think about, great leaders, maybe George Washington. We think about the founding of our country and how George Washington was able to take a group of men and make them look beyond the here and now and make them look forward to the time when we would be a great nation. Think about Abraham Lincoln through the difficult times of the Civil War, how he was able to broadcast that vision and cause people to look forward and look beyond the here and now. In those difficult moments, leaders step up and they lead others. They motivate others to follow. And they take the lead so that those who are following have someone to follow. I think as we think about great leaders, I think Nehemiah has to be one of those leaders that we name in the list of great leaders. Nehemiah doesn't have that name that automatically comes to mind when we think about heroes from the scriptures. But Nehemiah is one of those that we should see as that dynamic leader, as that one who people were willing to follow. This morning we continue our journey through Nehemiah. And this morning we arrive at Nehemiah chapter 2. And we want to begin in verse 9. We left off in verse 8 last week. And the translation that I have has verse 9 next. So it just seems like that would be a great place for us to begin. So Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9, if you haven't found it already, I invite you to turn there with me. In this passage, we get to see behind the scenes of the outcome of Nehemiah and his leadership. We get to see what Nehemiah did behind the scenes for him to cause people to follow him. And all of that is unwrapped for us in this part. And we really see the motivating factor for Nehemiah, the thing that causes Nehemiah to take the lead, was that God put it into Nehemiah's heart. And as we look at this passage this morning, that's what we're going to see, is that God put this idea or put this thought of rebuilding Jerusalem, he put it into Nehemiah's heart. And so as we unfold this morning, there are going to be four headings that we're going to use that are going to kind of lead us through this. The first thing we see is the presentation. Then we see the investigation. Then we see the motivation. And lastly, we see the opposition. Before we dive into this morning, let's just pray. Father, we are grateful for this morning, grateful for the opportunity we have just to be able to gather together this morning, to be able to look into your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, as we look into your word, Lord, that your word would look into us. I pray we would hear from you this morning, Lord, not the ramblings of some man, but I pray, Lord, that when we depart from here this morning, that we'll be able to say that we've heard from you. And so take my mind and my heart and my tongue. Allow your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, Lord, this morning. And Lord, we're just so grateful. So grateful for who you are. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as we dive into this text and as we dive into this passage, the first thing we see is the presentation. Look at verse 9 here, and we see this beyond the river. It says, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river. Now, we saw Nehemiah the last time we were together take advantage of the opportunity that had been presented to him. He had been praying for about 4 months, waiting for God to give him an opportunity to talk to the king, waiting for him to get permission from the king to go and to do the work that God had placed on his heart. And after that 4 months of prayer, we saw God open that door. We saw that opportunity come, and Nehemiah stepped into that door. And Nehemiah presented to Artaxerxes the plan that God had placed on his heart, and permission was granted to Nehemiah to take a caravan back to Jerusalem. And he would leave and take this about a 2-3-month-long journey from Susa in modern-day Iran, and he would take that all the way around to Jerusalem. And it would be about a three-month journey. And he got permission to do that. We're not given all of the details about the three-month trek that they went on, but we read here that he came to the governors of the province beyond the river. And it says, when I came to the governor of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Remember last time when he was visiting with the king, he shared with the king and he spoke to the king and he asked for letters that he could give to the governors. Because as he brought this caravan into these different provinces, the governors would have questions for him. Now the governors were all under the rule of Artaxerxes, but they would still have questions for them as they came through their area. And so Nehemiah, knowing that they would need these, Nehemiah knowing these questions would be asked, he had these sheets ready, these letters ready to present to the governors. And when he came to the governors and when they asked the questions, he presented the letters to those governors. Now look at verse 9 again there. It says, now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. You know, as I read that, it's really a good thing that the king sent letters. Because think about this caravan coming, being led by soldiers. That would really make you leery as a governor, wouldn't it? What are they doing? Are they coming to overthrow? How is this going to unfold? What's happening? Sure, you're just going to Jerusalem to rebuild. I don't believe it for a second. But they had these letters from King Artaxerxes. I think it's a great reminder here as we think about this. The king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. This just shows us how much God had moved the heart of King Artaxerxes. Remember we read in Ezra that Artaxerxes stopped the building of the temple because he saw Jerusalem and feared Jerusalem was a threat. And now he's sending Nehemiah with these letters. It's okay to rebuild. And he's also sending his own army with them just in case they go into and face difficulties, in case they need a little show of muscle. He sent them on. And so God's heart, or King Artaxerxes' heart, is in the hand of God. And God has moved Artaxerxes to this point. And Nehemiah is going into these different areas on his way to Jerusalem. Now look at verse 10 with me. It says, when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Of course, there would be some who would be displeased. Not everybody would be, woohoo, good stuff, awesome. But this is just the beginning. We'll look at this group in a little bit more in just a minute. It's just the beginning. But we'll see just how God is working through this circumstance. So that's the presentation. As they made their move, as they made their journey, headed to Jerusalem, these letters were being presented to the governors as they headed to Jerusalem. Now notice the investigation in verse 11. So I went to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. Now I think it's interesting that we read this, that Nehemiah was there for 3 days. After a 2 to 3 month journey, he arrives, and he's there for 3 days. Now, some may think that, hey, I bet Nehemiah was just using this for a moment of rest and recovery. You know, just needed to put his feet up, been on vacation. You always need to take a vacation from your vacation. I bet that's exactly what he's doing. But, you know, as we look at Nehemiah's track record, as we see what Nehemiah has done just in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 thus far, I imagine these 3 days were probably 3 days Nehemiah spent in prayer. Nehemiah has just made this trip. He's just traveled. And I bet you he's waiting for God to move in the hearts of the people of Jerusalem. He is not wanting to rush God. He's not wanting to get ahead of God. He's wanting to time it in accordance with God's plan. And I think this is gives us that evidence just by the way we've seen Nehemiah operate so far. You remember how the nation of Israel destroyed Jericho? Remember how they marched around Jericho and the walls came down? You almost want to sing that along, don't you, as I share that. But what happened next to Israel? They looked at little old Ai and they said, you know what? That little village is not even a problem. We don't even need everybody to go. We just marched around Jericho, blew some horns, and it collapsed. We'll just get a group of us to go. We'll have a picnic afterwards. And they went to Ai, and they got destroyed. Ai sent them in retreat mode because they did not wait on the Lord. They did not look to the Lord and seek his guidance. Nehemiah, he's read about that. Nehemiah knows that's not a good thing to do. Nehemiah waits these 3 days and spends these 3 days in prayer before God. Now look at verse 12. It says, then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. I love that phrase, what my God had put into my heart. God put the rebuilding of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's heart. This was not Nehemiah's pet project. This was not something that Nehemiah wanted to see done in his lifetime. This was not something that Nehemiah thought that if I do this, they're going to build a statue out in front of Jerusalem for me. This was something that God put in his heart. God put this in his heart. God called him to this task. Nehemiah was not one to wear his emotions on his sleeve. Nehemiah was not one to draw attention to himself. He didn't show up in Jerusalem and say, guys, you're not going to believe what I'm here to do. I have this thought. And if you guys would just listen to me, we can do this. That's not what he did at all. Nehemiah did not share with it with anybody. Nehemiah had told no one what God had put on his heart. We did see Nehemiah share this with the king. Look up at Nehemiah 2, verse 5 there. Nehemiah 2, verse 5, it says this, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. So the king knew about what was on his heart. The Jews, the Persian officials there in Jerusalem, they had no idea. I mean, here he comes, shows up with all of these letters of authority. So maybe they just thought that he was the new city administrator. He's going to be the mayor. That's what Artaxerxes wants him to be. The Jews who lived there, they were kept in the dark. They had no idea why Nehemiah had come. He didn't share with them what he was doing because Nehemiah was not seeking to gain attention. Nehemiah was not seeking to have a statue built about it. Nehemiah was there to serve the Lord. And Nehemiah rose in the night when everybody else was sleeping. He didn't want to draw attention to himself. And he went out to investigate. Look at verse 12 as it continues. I rose in the night. There was no animal with me, but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the Dragon Spring and to the Dung Gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. And then I went on to the Fountain Gate and to the King's Pool. But there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and I entered by the valley gate and so returned. So we see Nehemiah going out on this survey mission, and he's going out under the cover of darkness, and he's going out to survey the wall around Jerusalem. Now remember that Nehemiah has never been to Jerusalem. When he cleared the Mount of Olives and looked at Jerusalem for the first time, that was the first time that he'd ever seen Jerusalem. He had never seen it. He'd heard reports, but he wanted to see for himself. He wanted to be informed when he called his first meeting with the people of the city. He knew that with a plan, with a concrete idea, the people would be more confident in his leading. This word that's used here for inspected, in verse 15, I went up in the night by the valley and I inspected the wall. This is actually a medical term, and it means to poke and to probe and to look. So when you go into the doctor, and I've really been had the opportunity to go and get stitched up a number of times. My dad told my wife when we got married, if you see a loose string, don't pull hard because his face may fall off. And it did work out one time. I had a, and she pulled it, and it was a thread that had not resolved. But anyway, it's a different story. But when the doctors, when you go in with an open gash, the doctors often kind of play with it and look and try to see how they can sew it up. That's this idea right here. He looked and he inspected the wall. He wanted to see what needed to be done. In this moment, Nehemiah turns from a cupbearer into an engineer. And he rides his horse around the city and he ponders and he processes, and I'm sure he prays as he puts together this plan. And as Nehemiah puts together this plan, he is dependent on God. Sometimes we can be tempted to think that faith in God is a synonym for chaos. Sometimes we can look at certain situations and think, you know what, God will take care of it. But you know, God is not a God of chaos. For Nehemiah, his faith in God and his planning went hand in hand. Nehemiah was not about to look at this situation and shoot from the hip. This was a huge project. There had to be some work done behind the scenes when this project was brought forward for everybody else to see. God desires for us to serve Him to the best of our abilities. Sometimes we can look to God and say, well, I have this ability, it's a God-given ability, so just go ahead and do it. I heard a story about a man who was training to go into the ministry, and he shared that, you know what, I don't do any prep work, I just get up there and I open the Word of God, and I just share, and I just trust the Holy Spirit to lead me and direct me, and I just share what's on my heart, just trusting the Holy Spirit to do that. A couple of his friends had the opportunity to go with him and hear him preach. And he preached and he got back in the car with his friends. And his friends, he said to his friends, so what'd you think about that? And his friends said, I don't think you can blame that on the Holy Spirit. When we serve God, God has given us talents. God has given us talents to use for Him. But we need to be using those talents to the best of our abilities. Here is Nehemiah in this moment, and he's not just going to go shoot from the hip and say, Holy Spirit, direct me. He is planning this out. He's trusting God to give him wisdom. He's trusting God to guide him in direction, directing. But he is doing the legwork. I once heard someone say that God doesn't do for us the things that we can do ourselves. And I found that to be true. And as we work and as God guides us and directs us and leads us, He opens the door. But it is us who has to take that step of faith. It is us that has to step out and serve God. Nehemiah, in this moment, he knows that God has brought him to this project. And he's going to be as prepared as he can be so that God can use him in the midst of this. Look at verse 16. It says, and the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Nehemiah would tell them when it was time. Nehemiah knew this project was too great of a project for him to do by himself. It was a project that would take everybody. He knew that. He would need others, but the others would need to follow the leader. And Nehemiah would need to develop a plan so that he could lead the others in the direction that they needed to go. So that's the investigation. Now look at the motivation in verse 17. Nehemiah identifies the problem. It says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned.'" You see, Nehemiah has went out and he's investigated. And he knows exactly the condition that Jerusalem is in. He doesn't say, "I heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend." He says, "You know what? We're in this situation." He's been out, he's investigated, he's seen it. Nehemiah is honest about the circumstances. He says, "You see the trouble we are in." He doesn't beat around the bush. "Hey, you know what? I was over in Medina and they're in worse shape than we are." He doesn't say that. He says, "You know what? We're in trouble. We're in trouble." He's honest about it. The people of Jerusalem had settled into these conditions. They really were not concerned about the condition of the city any longer. It's been a number of years that they've been here living in this situation, and they've done nothing to improve things. They've done nothing to work. They've become kind of lethargic. Apathy has kind of set in, and the city still sits in shambles. But notice what Nehemiah does here. He says, "You see the trouble we are in." He doesn't say, "Look at the trouble you all are in. You guys have dropped the ball. You guys are the ones who've got us to this point." He doesn't say that. He identifies that he's in the situation as well. And as we think about Nehemiah, we've seen that he is attached to them, isn't he? Look at verse 3 of chapter 2 here. Nehemiah said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Nehemiah is a part of Jerusalem. That's a part of him. That's his hometown. He is connected with them, even though he's never been there. Those are his people. Look up at chapter 1, verse 4. Nehemiah is on board with these people. Look what it says in verse 1. He asked his brother about the condition of Jerusalem. And his brother reported to him. And it says in verse 4, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Nehemiah may have been an outsider as far as his position, but Nehemiah was Jewish and Jerusalem was just as important to him as it was to anybody else, even more so. And we see that. And he lets them know that. "Look at this trouble we are in." Now verse 17 continues, and he says, "Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." Let us build the wall. Not "you guys better get started," but "let us build the wall." And you know what's amazing about this? "Guys, things are bleak. We're in trouble. But come, let us build." This is his challenge. This is where he's at. Let us do this. Let us get in this. Let us get after this. Let us rebuild so that we are no longer a disgrace. He doesn't try to say, "Hey, you know what? If we could rebuild the city, things would just be so good. We can plant flowers and, you know what, $1,000 for all of you if you would just rebuild." He doesn't do that. He's not all about external motivation. This is internal motivation. Hey, we live in this time and we're suffering great derision right now. We're embarrassing. We're God's people for crying out loud. And we're living in this. We deserve better than this. We should be better than this. God deserves better than this. Let's get after it. Let's build. That's his motivation. Now notice what he says in verse 18. And I told them off the hand. I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good. And also of the words that the king had spoken to me. Nehemiah gives his testimony here. Nehemiah shares that the hand of God was upon him. Nehemiah has already shared this. Verse 8 there speaks about how God's hand, the good hand of my God, was upon me. He tells the people of Jerusalem now how God has been working. How God has been working in and through him. This is God that's doing the work, not Nehemiah. God is doing this. And notice the impact that this has in verse 18. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Nehemiah gives the challenge, and we don't read of them being overwhelmed. Oh, this will never work. We've never done this before. That would be a great opportunity for them to share that, wouldn't it? But we don't see that. They don't say, hey, you know what? It's 3 miles around this city. There's no way we can rebuild that. Have you seen all those rocks that fell off in the canyon? There's no way we can get those stones back up here. This ain't gonna work, Nehemiah. We don't see that. We see Nehemiah excited about what God is doing. And he's excited. And they are willing to follow him. The apathy that they once had is now overcome by enthusiasm. Have you guys ever had that kind of motivation? Have you ever received that kind of speech? Have you ever heard that kind of stuff that just rallies the troops? You hear it and you're just willing to run through a wall because of what was shared. Here they are. They're not willing to run through a wall. They're real willing to build a wall. I don't care how big it is. We will rebuild. He's like, one more time. We will rebuild. One more time. We will rebuild. Because they know that God is working through Nehemiah. And they know that God has put this together and God has placed this on Nehemiah's heart. And if God is behind it, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's their mindset. That's their mindset. And that's what Nehemiah has done. Motivation. He's got them fired up. Now, you know what I think is great about this? Is the next thing we see recorded is opposition. How many of us have felt God's leading and directing? And we felt opposition, and we've said, oh, that's it. I guess it wasn't meant to be. Because here I'm struggling. We can almost guarantee that when God guides and when we follow God's will, there is going to be opposition. Remember that couple? What was their name? Adam. Adam and Eve. They were in the garden. Remember how great that was? I mean, they're just eating the vegetables, they're eating the fruits, everything is good. And what happened? Opposition came. A test came their way. Satan didn't want them to stay in the garden. Satan wanted to make things tough for them. Satan wanted to trip them up. Satan wanted to cause them to fall. There are times when God will lead us, God will direct us, and Satan is not happy that it's happened. And so he's going to throw out those strips along the road. try to derail us, to try to discourage us, to try to overwhelm us. That's the way he works. That's what happens here. Look at verse 19. But, man, I hate that. Things were good. We were all ready to run through a wall and rebuild it. But, when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, servant of Geshan, the Arab, heard of it, they jeered at us and they despised us. And they said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? We were introduced to Sanballat and Tobiah earlier in this passage. It was there in verse 10 that we read that they were greatly displeased that someone was seeking the welfare of the Jews. I wonder why. Sanballat, the Horonite, would have been a Samaritan. A Samaritan. Tobiah is an Ammonite. Geshem is a Moabite. Samaria, the Ammonites, the Moabites, enemies of God. There's no wonder why they're upset at the possible rebuilding of Jerusalem. They're upset that people are seeking the welfare of the people of Israel. I remember a few years ago there was a ballot, there was an amendment that was put on our ballot to vote for. And I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I dropped out of law school before I even started. And I could not understand what was on it. And so I called our local representative, and I asked her what it meant, and she told me. And she said, one of the things that you can do that will help you understand is look at the group who has proposed it. And when you look at the group who proposed it and you find out what that group stands for, that'll let you know the direction that this is going. And I went, oh, that's pretty familiar. And I started looking. And it's amazing how often that does share with us the direction of what it is. We look at these three and we go, man, why would they be opposed to God? Why would they be opposed to the Jews rebuilding Jerusalem? Why would they be upset by this? Oh, you're a Moabite. You're an Ammonite. You're a Samaritan. You're from Samaria. Yeah, that makes sense. I understand. And that's exactly where Nehemiah is at. That's exactly what Nehemiah is facing. When we read the book of Ezra, we learn that these provinces were very nervous about Jewish, about the Jews having this rebuilding of Jerusalem. They didn't know about the military intentions that were there. They jeered and they despised the people of Jerusalem. They sought to discourage them. They sought to destroy them. They sought to upend their plan. But notice Nehemiah. Nehemiah and this opportunity for great discouragement. Verse 20. Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper. And we, his servants, will rise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was not about to listen to them. This opposition would not deter Nehemiah in the slightest bit. His faith and his trust was in God alone. Nehemiah knew that God was with him. Nehemiah knew that God had put this into his heart. Nehemiah knew that God would open doors, that God would close doors. Nehemiah knew that he's the God of heaven. He's in control of all things. You guys can do what you want, but we know that God is going to succeed. We know that God is going to overcome. And that's what we were looking to. He saw God deliver in the past. He knew that God was going to deliver in the future because he knew that God was faithful. And he was going to trust God fully. So there you have it. The presentation, the investigation, the motivation, and the opposition. So what do we take home from this? What do we take home from this? One of the things that I think we need to be reminded of is the greatness of God. That's not very deep, is it? The greatness of God is what we need to be reminded of. So often we look at the greatness of our problem. We look at the greatness of our situation. We look at the greatness of our circumstance. And that's what we put our focus on. Instead of looking at the greatness of God, think about the greatness of God just in this passage. King Artaxerxes, who was opposed to the rebuilding of Jerusalem, putty in God's hand. Nehemiah, here's a bunch of letters for permission. Here's a blank check for building materials. Tell all the governors you're with me, don't worry about it. And hey, here's some troops just in case anybody gives you some lip. God did that. God put this in Nehemiah's heart. God put this in Nehemiah's heart, and he's planned out these details. God is going to work this out. Nehemiah has seen this time and time again. Nehemiah knows God's going to work this out because Nehemiah knows about the greatness of God. We need to remind ourselves about the greatness of God. And we must trust God. That's the hardest part, right? God, I know you're great, but isn't that how you pray? That's how I pray. God, I know you're great, but I know you can do all things, but Nehemiah doesn't do that. When they come to Nehemiah, he's just like, hey, God's got this. God's got this. God is in control. Nothing is too difficult for God. Have you guys ever said that to yourself? Nothing is too difficult for God. Do you know what nothing means in the Greek? Nothing. Nothing. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. You guys are going to be Greek experts before you know it. Nothing is too difficult for God. Where God guides, God provides. Nothing is too difficult for him. We look at things and we think, man, that's impossible. That's impossible. But God spoke everything into existence. Nothing is impossible with God. Sometimes we think about God working, God guiding, God leading. And don't we expect that to happen to somebody else? I'm glad God guided them to go to Africa. I'm glad God led them to do that. But sometimes we don't think about God working in our own lives. What is God putting into your heart? What is God touching and leading and directing you with? That's what we need to find out. I think that needs to be something that we seek God's face about. God, what do you have for me? What can I do? How would you use me? It may be something ginormous, but you know, it may be something small as well. It may be something like sharing the gospel with your neighbor. It might be something so small and so minute that no one even else knows about it. But God has put it on your heart. And God wants you to step up and be obedient and build.